I'm going to do the best I can today with my voice in the shape that it's in. All week I've been blaming, I hope we don't have any farmers in the house, but all week I've been blaming the farmers because every year when they start moving their combines around and stirring up all this dust, I get this. And so, anyway, we're going to deal with it, today the best we can. We're doing a study through the book of Acts, and today our key verse is going to be Acts chapter 18, the last part. Verse number 6, and the title of this lesson is A Significant Turning Point. God really did make a significant turning point in Paul's life in this lesson that we're going to look at today. And before I really get into that, I just want to kind of set this in our context. We've had a great celebration today of what the Lord has done in the history of our church in the last 5 years or so. And I so appreciate your ability to see and to recognize that. But there were some significant turning points along the way that brought us to where we are. The first one of those that I remember happened in an elders meeting, and would you just give it up for our elders? They're a great bunch of guys. Some of them are out of pocket today, but great bunch of guys. And in an elders meeting, the guys were talking, and the church was doing okay, but we weren't doing everything we thought we needed to be doing. And one of the guys spoke up and said, we need to do something to really impact our community. We got to stop being so concerned about us and start being concerned about those people out there. And out of that came the food pantry and the clothes closet. And has God not put his hand on that? Has that not been incredible? Yesterday, we had our giveaway, and I didn't have time to count up all the cards and give you exact numbers, but more than 160 families were blessed by this church yesterday in about 3 hours. Isn't that incredible? God has done that. And that came because there was a turning point, okay? And somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 people have been saved in the last 3 years because of that ministry. God's put his hand on that. And because God wanted that to happen, and we started out over here in the big house, and then we outgrew that, and then God put it on the hearts of the First Baptist Church when they stopped having their services to donate to us the facility that's now our outreach center. I mean, I just don't know how you cannot look at that and see that there was a turning point and God has blessed that. And then we were moving along there after that, and things were still good, but still not doing everything we felt like we needed to be doing. And out of an elders meeting came another turning point where the guys asked me, what should we do? What do we need to be doing to make a bigger impact? And I said, well, if we want to make the maximum impact, we've got to reach out to the people who are struggling the worst, who are most vulnerable to be damaged by the devil. And I said, the people that the devil is destroying in our generation are the alcoholics and the drug addicts. I mean, he's got them in bondage and he wants to destroy them. And for the most part, the church is ignoring that. And so we got to do something about that. And out of that meeting came another turning point where the elders decided that if God would provide, we would open Freedom House. And then look where we are today. We have Gary and Susan here. Now we have Brad Wentz with us. Brad, would you stand up? Brad Wentz is with us. Brad, other than Gary and Susan, is the first staff member to arrive for Freedom House, so he's going to be here now for the duration. So would you welcome him and let Brad know how glad you are that he's here. And so when you see Brad around, you'll know. And he looks like he's got a lot of muscle power, so that is going to come in really handy. So God's just done some incredible things. And every time there's a turning point, God just does something incredible. And in Paul's life here, we see a significant turning point, and that's what we're going to look at today. Here's the turning point, and here's the statement that Paul made about it. He said, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace, your love and your mercy, and for Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for every turning point in the life of every individual and the life of every church, because when that turning point is orchestrated by you, good things always happen. Things for your glory, things to build up your kingdom, things to set you in your rightful place in the lives of people. And so, Lord, help us look forward to so many more turning points. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. Okay. During our last lesson from the book of Acts, we watched as Paul arrived at the city of Corinth. And he began to recruit a team to assist him in the work of introducing the citizens of the city of Corinth to the good news that God loves them and that Jesus came to save them. And the first people he recruited, if you remember, was a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. They were a Jewish couple, tent makers by vocation, who had recently arrived in Corinth from Rome. And Luke wrote about that in Acts chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. He wrote, he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And then together, these three Jewish Christians began the task of evangelizing the city of Corinth. And you know, that should be the task of every church, to evangelize every person in the city where that church is located, and then to reach out beyond the borders of that city with the task of evangelizing everybody in the world. And as Paul began this work of evangelism among the Jews, he began in the local synagogue. And that's what he always did. He went where the people were, and he began to share with them the good news. Luke wrote about it in verse 4 of chapter 18. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. You see, he wasn't selective. He first went to the Jews, but if there happened to be Greeks or Gentiles there, he would try to persuade them too. And isn't that the way we ought to be? It doesn't make any difference whether they're red or yellow or black or white, whether they're wealthy or not so wealthy, whether they are your typical middle class American or somebody who's made lots of mistakes and their physical appearance shows all of that. It doesn't really make any difference to God. He wants us to try to persuade everybody to make a connection with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's method in every city where he was called to introduce people to the good news was to begin first in the synagogue among the Jews. But the events we're going to examine in today's lesson mark a significant turning point in the ministry method of Paul. From this point forward, the primary focus of his ministry will be Gentiles rather than Jews. A significant turning point. He made a bold public statement announcing this turning point. He said, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. It didn't mean that he wouldn't witness to Jews anymore, but it meant that his primary focus was going to be on non-Jews, Gentile people. And I want you to understand, I'm so glad that Paul made that turning point. Had he not made that turning point, we would probably not be here today, sitting in this church, enjoying what God is doing in and through us, because we are Gentiles. We are the product of that turning point that Paul made on the other side of the globe generations and generations ago. A significant turning point that impacted the world. And we never know what impact any turning point in our lives may make in generations to come. Now, Silas and Timothy had stayed in Berea when Paul was transported by the new believers in that village to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and then on to Athens, because a riot had broken out in Berea and it was dangerous for Paul to stay there. So those new Christians transported him out of Berea, and he wound up in the city of Athens. And Luke confirmed these facts when he wrote this. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. They stayed in Berea. And when Paul saw the rampant idolatry in Athens, he sent word through his escorts who were returning to Berea, instructing Silas and Timothy to come to him at Athens immediately. Luke wrote about that when he wrote verses 15 and 16 of Acts chapter 17. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. And while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that city was full of idols. Here's another important thing we can learn as Christians from Paul. Whenever we see people going in a wrong direction spiritually, moving away from God and towards something that can destroy them, whether it's idolatry or addiction or some kind of habitual patterns and habits in life, whatever it is that's developing in their lives and that would pull them away from God and toward destruction, we ought to be greatly distressed about that. A church that can sit by and watch people go to hell in a handbasket and not be concerned about that is not much of a church. I want you to understand that. It is not a church that has the heart of God. And so we've got to be people who are sensitive to what God wants to say to us. And we become distressed about people when we see them going in the wrong direction. However, Paul's ministry at Athens was so brief that he left that city before Silas and Timothy arrived. Now, he preached the gospel there, and he left a few converts behind, but it was a brief stay there, and God moved him on to the city of Corinth. And so by the time Silas and Timothy arrived, Paul was already gone. He was already in Corinth when they caught up with him. And that's why Luke wrote this in Acts chapter 18, verse number 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, when they came to Corinth, where Paul was, and they came from Macedonia, where he had left them in Berea, they had evidently made a stop over at Athens looking for him. When they arrived in Corinth, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. The Messiah is just a Hebrew word that in Greek would have been translated the King, the Christ, the Lord, the one who is in control of my life, the one who makes all of the decisions, the one to whom every Christian should say, I'm not my own because I've been bought with a price. I don't have any rights anymore. He bought all my rights when he bought me. So he has every privilege to tell me everything he wants me to do and everything he does not want me to do because he's my King. It's likely that when Silas and Timothy arrived in Corinth, they were able to assist Aquila and Priscilla, providing a livelihood for the missionary team and the tent-making business so that Paul could work in the ministry of evangelizing the Corinthians on a full-time basis. Isn't that what that verse said? He gave himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And so when Paul did that, He shifted from being a part-time evangelist in that city because he was spending part of his time working to make a livelihood with Priscilla and Aquila. But then when these other two arrived, part of their contribution to the team was they joined the tent-making business. Paul could be freed up then so he could spearhead the evangelism activities in that city. So you see, there were times when Paul was what we today would call a bivocational ministry. He did ministry, but he worked for a living on the side. And then there were times when he was a full-time minister. And both of those are legitimate. The determining factor is the will of God. The determining factor is not that every minister should be full-time. There are some that are bivocational. Paul was a tent-making minister at times. But there are times when it's legitimate to be a full-time minister. And as I said, the determining factor is the will of God, which is often revealed by the provision of resources. If God provides, fine, be a full-time minister. If God doesn't provide, be content with being a part-time minister and understand that God's will is the key factor, not our personal desires. So in other words, if God's people are capable and willing to provide a livelihood for the minister, then he could serve on a full-time basis. If not, he should be content to serve on a part-time basis. And that's what Paul was referring to when he said this to the Philippians, when he wrote Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I am so glad that God put that in the book, because it gives us encouragement to know that as we go through life, we just look at the circumstances into which God places us. We look at his provision or lack of provision, and we say God is using this to guide us. And he gives us the grace then through his own love to us and the power of the Holy Spirit just to be content whatever the situation is and keep our focus on doing what he wants us to do in that situation. And when you look at life that way, it's an exciting adventure. And you don't have to be weighed down with drudgery and get the, oh, why me syndrome. You ever been there? You ever had those pity parties? Why me? And I tell you why me. Why me is because God is up to something good in your life. God has a plan. God has a will. God has a purpose for putting you right in the middle of the circumstances where you are. And God wants you to understand that those circumstances are designed for your good, to teach you a lesson, to bring you to a place where he wants you to be, to help you experience everything that he wants you to experience and make the maximum impact on as many people as possible. And when you live life like that, it's quite a journey. It really, really is. You never know what's going to happen from day to day. And you really don't care because God is in control. So it's important that we notice that the theme of Paul's preaching at Corinth was just an incredibly simple theme. Luke wrote about it. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching And here's what his preaching consisted of: testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Isn't that incredible? Everybody in the house can do that. You just got to tell people Jesus really is the Messiah. He really is the King. He really is the Son of God who left the glories of heaven to came into this broken world and lived and died and rose again so that broken lives could be put together again and so that men and women and boys and girls can have the incredible gift of eternal life. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to be able to tell people that story. And so God wants us to just tell that simple story. His message was Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the King that the Old Testament scriptures had predicted would come. And today we are preaching. We are preaching only when we are declaring that Jesus is who the scriptures say he is. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the King. Not everybody understands that. Yesterday I had the opportunity, the privilege, and this is what happens when you get involved in ministry. You know, our church is involved in our food pantry and clothes closet ministry. Yesterday, most of you may not know this, but there was a Muslim boy at the food pantry in the clothes closet. And after I gave the Romans Road and talked about Jesus and the group that he was in, afterward he kind of held behind and he got me by the arm and he said, "I want you to know something. I'm a Muslim, but I believe in Jesus." And I said, "I don't care if you're a Muslim. If you really believe what I just said about Jesus, you're a child of God." And so you see, we had the opportunity to impact the life of somebody who is a Muslim yesterday, right here in this little one-horse town, 635 people, Hockham, Missouri, because this young man came to the food pantry to get food. Do you understand how that works? And we don't know what God will do with that testimony in that young man's life, but we know that God's up to something when he does that kind of thing. And so we just got to have our eyes open to just declare that Jesus really is the Christ, that he's the King. Now let's talk about the turning point. The turning point in Paul's ministry came when the Jews to whom he had been preaching began to oppose him and began to be abusive. At that point, he stopped preaching to them and he turned to the Gentiles. Luke wrote it in verse number 6 of chapter 18. When they opposed Paul and became abusive, not everybody's going to like it when you tell them that Jesus is the Messiah. Sometimes they'll oppose that. They'll argue with it. They'll want to debate it. And then sometimes they might even become abusive. He shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own hands. I am innocent of it. From now on," here's the turning point, "from now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." You see, in this verse, Luke answered a question with which many believers struggle. If you get serious about evangelism, if you get serious about wanting to lead people to Christ and really witness to people, then here's the struggle that sometimes people struggle with. When is it time to stop witnessing to someone who is not responding to the good news about Jesus? Is there a time to stop? When do I quit when they're not responsive? And the answer is when they oppose you and become abusive towards you, then it's time to stop. If they're just non-responsive, that's okay. Keep witnessing. But if they want to argue about it, if they want to oppose it, and then if they become abusive verbally, emotionally, or even physically, then it's time to stop. It was at that point that Paul stopped preaching to the Jews exclusively in Corinth and declared that he would not be held responsible for their eternal damnation. He preached to them. They had the opportunity. He wouldn't be held responsible for them because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. But now if you don't at least attempt to tell somebody about Jesus and they die in their sins, you will be held responsible. If God brings them into your life and you have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus and you don't tell them about Jesus for whatever reason and they die and go to hell, you're going to give an answer for that someday. I hope that makes you feel bad. It should. It really should. God will hold us responsible for those to whom we do not attempt to give the message. Luke said it was when they opposed Paul and became abusive that he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads." In other words, they were now responsible because they had the opportunity to hear and to believe the good news and refused it. So now the blood is on their own heads. Paul said, "I am innocent of it. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." You see, we can only claim to be innocent before God when we have consistently witnessed to everyone who steps into our lives until they begin to oppose us and become abusive toward us. Anything short of that, and we stop witnessing, we cannot say, "I'm innocent." only when that point comes can we stop witnessing and be innocent. As far as Paul was concerned, the turning point had arrived. He said, from now on, I'll go to the Gentiles, in verse 6. At this point, God began building... Now, here's an impressive fact when Paul made this turning point. From that point on, God began building his church primarily of Gentiles rather than Jews. The rest of the book of Acts is about what God does among Gentiles, and the Jews fade into the background. And here's the scripture in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. Paul alluded to this fact later when he wrote the book of Romans. He wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I tell everybody that I see about Jesus, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Now look, first to the Jews, but then the Jews rejected it. So then what? Then to the Gentile. You see the turning point? And now he's saying, what happened is the Jews had their opportunity and they rejected it. And now God has turned to the Gentiles. You see, if you don't take advantage of the opportunities God gives you, God will turn and give somebody else that opportunity. That principle applies not only to salvation as it is here, but that principle applies to people who are already Christians. And God gives us the opportunity to impact lives. God gives us the opportunity to have certain ministries. God puts us in a situation where we can accomplish certain things for His kingdom. And if we don't, for whatever reason, take advantage of those opportunities, God will bypass us and He'll give that opportunity to somebody else. There are church buildings that are abandoned, scattered all over the landscape of America today, that are empty and that have shut down and gone out of business years ago because God gave them opportunities and they bypassed the opportunities, and God said, I'll find somebody else that'll get my work done for me. My friend, we don't want that to happen to the Open Door Church. And in order for that not to happen at the Open Door Church, we have got to take advantage of every opportunity that God gives us, and we can't be afraid to step in to uncharted, unknown waters to do what God wants us to do. And we can't worry about things like finances and manpower and all that, because if you read just casually through the Bible, you'll find that God always pays for everything He orders. Did you know that? Everything that God wants, God pays for. And everything that God wants, God provides the manpower for. So one of the ways that we check to see, are we on the right path? Are we really supposed to be doing this? Is God providing for it? And has God given us the manpower to do it? And bless God, so far He's done that, hadn't He? He's done that. And if He stops doing that, it simply means that we're on the wrong track and we need to kind of adjust our coordinates and seek God to know which way we're supposed to be going. So I'm just so blessed when I think about all that God does and how that God wants to use us and give us opportunity. But if we don't take advantage of the opportunity, then God will certainly find someone else who will. And I could tell you story after story out of the book about that, but we don't have time to do that today because this sermon is going to be more than twice as long if we don't move on. So, here we go now, the conclusion. Are you amazed? We're already at the conclusion. I'm going to say this before I go into the conclusion. Talked about the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. For the Jew first and then to the Gentile. People get saved or don't get saved because churches either sound out the gospel or they don't. Are you aware of that? Nobody gets saved if the gospel's not going out. That's why we do what we do here at the Open Door Church. There's kind of another turning point, a little minor turning point that happened somewhere along the way. There was a time in the history of our church where we had lots of events and we tried to get people here, but there wasn't a good mechanism to get the gospel to them. Now we get the gospel to them in everything we do or we don't do it. Are you aware of that? Every week at the food that we do, the food pantry and clothes closet, every second Saturday, Kevin prints us up the tracts. You know, the little brochures with the Romans Road in it. Everybody who comes through gets one of those and they hear a presentation of the gospel or they don't get any food. You get that? There was a lady in one of the groups that came through yesterday. If I called her name, you would know her, so I won't. But she's a bitter woman. And I've known her for about all the time I've been in Hockham. And she came through and she just had to make a big production in this group in front of everybody. And she said, I haven't been here for 7 months. And I said, well, I'm sorry, what happened? And she said, last time I was here, they didn't even act like I existed. And I said, oh, really? I found that kind of hard to believe. I said, oh, really? What happened? And she said, I told them I didn't feel good and I just wanted to get my food and go. And she said, that man said, no, that's not the way we do this. And I said, good for him. That's not the way we do this. In order to get food here for your body, we're going to give you food for your soul. And if you don't want food for your soul, then you can go to any government agency and get food for your body. That's not what we are about. And she didn't know how to take that. And she said, well, I didn't come back for 7 months. And I said, you're lost. You could have got food for 7 months and you chose not to, and you could have got food for your soul too. I said, now if you'd listened to that man, he would have given you the opportunity to have somebody give you the material and share the gospel with you and expedite you. She said, well, you used to do that for me. And I said, we'd do that for you again if you would cooperate. You see what I mean? I mean, it's important. It's the gospel that's the power for salvation. It's the gospel. And you get so many opportunities when you're just trying to put out the gospel to give people good advice that they need. I'll tell you another little story. This is going to be a long sermon, Tiffany. Where are you? I got to tell you another story. There was a girl in one of my groups yesterday that came through there. She's a mother. She's kind of early middle age, and she's got this little boy who's somewhere in elementary school. And you know, the devil loves to do things to try to distract when you're putting out the gospel. And this kid's sitting in a chair. First of all, he shouldn't be sitting in a chair, because the chairs are for old people who need to sit in a chair. But this kid is sitting in a chair, and the mother is not, she didn't know how to be a mother. She didn't know how to control her kid. And he's sitting there, and then he starts kicking the chair, making all kinds of noise. And then she starts trying to discipline him, and she's making more noise than he is. You've been there, right? And so this little fiasco is going on here, and I'm trying to give people the gospel. And so I finally stopped. It got so out of hand, I finally stopped, and I called the girl by name, and I said, what he needs is a spanking. You know, and she looked at me, and she said, you're probably right. And I said, I know I'm right. And so, you know, what he needs is a spanking. And so he kind of calmed down a little bit, and then we went on. You know, I went on, and then here he starts again, and then she's with him again. And I called her by name, and I said, would you take him out? And while you're out there, would you tear his backside up? And she said, and by that time she was mad, and she said, I'm going to. And then he realized he was in deep grease. And then he starts pulling back. She's heading toward the door with him. And he starts pulling back. No, Mama, no, Mama. And I said, Mama, you take him on. You know, and she did. And I think she gave him a spanking, because when he came back, he had been transformed. He was a new child. And when I got... Hey, they got out the door and closed the door. I mean, what can I say at that point? Everybody's standing there kind of going like this, you know. And I said, you know, I don't mind being the bad guy for that little boy's benefit. And then all these older people in the room started saying, I wish there was more people that would do that, you know. So then we went on with the Romans Road. So it's just, you get all these opportunities to tell people stuff they really need to know. So I said, I got 6 grandkids. I'd take him out and give him the paddling myself if she'd let me. But anyway, so... That's just what you got to do. You just got to give people the information they need. Now, I was smiling and I was nice about it, but, you know, that little boy needed a spanking. That's all. What else can I say? Too bad we live in a culture that you get in trouble if you spank your kids, isn't it? That's too bad. I say spank them anyway. Just be discreet about it. Here's the conclusion. What happened next in the story of Paul's ministry at Corinth clearly illustrates the fact that our behavior is the direct result of the decisions we make. Are you aware of that? Our behavior is the direct result of the decisions we make. Luke wrote this, Acts chapter 18, verse 7. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. You see, Paul made the decision to make the turning point. Now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so then that affected his behavior. He stopped preaching at the synagogue and he started preaching next door in the home of this Gentile whose name was Titus Justus. And you say this, see, the same is true for each of us. Only when we make solid decisions will our behavior change. Have you noticed that in life? You got to make some decisions and then stick with those decisions, or your behavior will never change. When Paul made the decision to work more extensively among the Gentiles and then changed his ministry method as a result of that decision, life got better. More people were getting saved. More churches were being planted. The gospel was being expanded at an ever-increasing rate. Titus Justus, the place where he started his Gentile ministry in that man's house, was evidently a Gentile who had been converted to Judaism and heard Paul preach at the Jewish synagogue. Therefore, he's not called a Jew, but he's called a worshiper of God. And the fact that he invited Paul to hold church meetings in his home strongly indicates that he had become a believer because he heard about Jesus from Paul in the Jewish synagogue. Not only did this Gentile worshiper of God get saved, but the Jewish synagogue leader, this I would say things are getting better, the Jewish synagogue leader and his family got saved. Don't you know that created quite a buzz around town? When the leader of the synagogue got saved because of Paul's preaching, and the Jews there didn't want to hear about that. And evidently this guy lost his job because of that. You know, what a turning point in his life. Now the momentum was building and revival was beginning, and Luke wrote about that in verse 8, in the last part of the verse. Many of the Corinthians, evidently many of the Gentile Corinthians who heard Paul when he was in Titus' house, believed and were baptized. You see how a turning point made a huge difference in the ministry at Corinth? Good things happen when God's people make good decisions and then change their behavior accordingly. The definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over and over again and expect a different set of results. You see, if you want your life to change, you got to make some decisions that will change your behavior. When your behavior changes, better things happen. If your behavior changes for the good, better things happen. If your behavior changes for the worse, then worse things happen. That is just a principle of life, and it's a principle that's revealed to us in Scripture in Galatians chapter 5. Paul said that we reap what we sow. You know, we're gonna get the result of whatever it is that we're doing in life. And so if we're gonna have a better life, we need to have some turning points where we make some decisions to do things differently and then stick with those decisions, change our behavior so the life gets better. People come to me often and they whine and complain about how bad things are in their life. And I understand occasionally there are times when bad things happen to people that are not of their own doing. I understand that. We live in a broken world and the devil is on the prowl and he wants to destroy people. But by and large, people are where they are because of the choices they have made along the way. And until they start making different choices because they have some turning points in their life, making some different decisions and behaving differently, their life isn't going to get much better. And that's our job, to help them have those turning points because we introduce them to Jesus.